Good evening. I tell you, I've really enjoyed working on the book of Hebrews. And there is so, so much to learn about Hebrews and the Jews and the Gentiles. And what's so interesting is that right now, it's crossing with Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about how the development of the relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews, and how God takes care of the problem between the two. Now, when they come back, all of that will be set again into separation. But anyway, it's really interesting things going on. So let's begin with the word of prayer and move into our study. Let us pray. How thankful we are for the book of Hebrews. How grateful we are for the writer, whoever he is, Father. Thank you for getting him more oriented to putting all these things together. Father, guide us into understanding things you'd have us to see and understand. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we know that God the Father loves the Son. We know that God the Father loves mankind. Therefore, God the Son loves the Father, and because of his love for the Father, results in the Son loving mankind. Now, the only way that man can have fellowship with God, the Father, is the Son to render himself as a guilt offering. That's from Isaiah 53:10. Had to render himself as a guilt offering. Now, in order for the Son, in order to offer himself as a guilt offering, was to become a member of the human race. The only way that it was going to work is if he becomes a member of the human race. Now, the author of Hebrews will give 5 reasons for God the Son to taking humanity to himself. Now, Ron A. Merriman has listed the 5, so let's take a look at them and go through them. 1, that he would take death, that he, Jesus Christ, would take death for every man and thus bring many into glory. Not all into glory, but many into glory. Chapter 2, which is where we are, verses 5 through 13. But please remember that his death is spiritual death, something that we're going to have to work with. And that is that very few people, very few teachers, people talk about spiritual death of Jesus Christ. And spiritual death is a primary issue in regard to him taking care of our sins on the cross. Now, 2, that he might destroy Satan. He would become a member of the human race that he might destroy Satan, the one who has the power over death of the members of the human race. That's verse 14. Now, that he might free men from the fear of death, verse 15. And 4, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, verse 17. Also verse 17, number 5, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people, a substitutionary purpose of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, so let me be sure you got these. 1, that he might taste death for all members of the human race, spiritual death for all members of the human race. to, and the reason is you understand that the wages of sin is death. But mankind after Adam, mankind is spiritually dead, therefore unable to pay for the price. Jesus Christ was alive physically, spiritually, and therefore died spiritually. So that's the first one. Two, he might destroy Satan, verse 14. Two, he might free men from fear of death, verse 15, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, verse 15, that he might, and five, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people, verse 17. Now, let's go back over. One, the first one. First reason, there are five reasons. First reason, Christ became man was to give man back to dominion over the civilization. However, this would require his being a guilt offering, which would require his substitutionary death for mankind. Verses 5 through 13. You can clearly see in verse 9 that by the grace of God, Jesus became a member of the human race by tasting of death for every mankind. And verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the Son of God was his sole creation. Now, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through all things, whom all things in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Okay, let's be sure we got this. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, salvation, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings of the cross. Jesus is seen throughout as the source and the final end of all things. Let's talk about Paul a minute. Paul states the same reasoning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, 16, for by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, for what is so important is the declaration by God the Father of all human beings. In Isaiah 53 is the declaration of God the Father desire for all human beings, but now in Hebrews 2:10, he in bringing many sons into glory. Sons refers to believers only. Man's benefit and God the Father's goal in their salvation is now given in verse 11. If you have your Bibles open, and we're dealing with Psalms 2, verse 11. For both he who sacrifices and those who are sacrificed are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He refers to the God the Father. The Father is not ashamed. Now, for the benefit of the Jew, they now can benefit the goal of the Father in the death of his Son, stated in Isaiah 53. Now Christ is the sanctifier, and believers are the sanctified, have the same source. Both Jesus Christ and mankind, the believers, have the same source, God the Father. People, Sunday we talked about it, and I'll be talking more and more. The more you study the Bible, the more you think about Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something, the more you're going to concentrate and see, it's about God. It's about God. Jesus Christ came to take us to God. That's why he came. Now, verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 are three quotations from the Old Testament for the benefit of the Jews. Psalm 22:22, Isaiah 8:17, and Isaiah 8:18. These Old Testament statements confirm the statements of verse 11. Now, verses 5 through 13 teach that the Son of Man had to taste death for every human being, being many, and bring many to glory, those who would believe in him as Savior. All right, and all that's point one, why Christ became a member of the human race. Point two, reason. Why the Son had to become a member of the human race? That he would destroy Satan, the one who has power of death. Verse 14, but in order to control Satan, required the death of the Son of Man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same of flesh and blood, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So let's be sure we got this one down, because we're not going to spend that much time on it. Therefore, since the children shared in flesh and blood, all members of the human race share in the same flesh and blood, Jesus Christ himself also partook of the same flesh and blood, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, okay, some things here. First of all, the problem. What's the problem at this point? Which is the condition of members of the human race. That's the problem. Again, in Isaiah 53, we have the condition of the human race, which in Hebrews 2:14 is declared as flesh and blood. But in Isaiah 53:4, as griefs or sicknesses, not the blood and the flesh and blood, but griefs and sicknesses. That's what is being talked about, which in Isaiah and Hebrews chapter 2:14 is declared as flesh and blood. In Isaiah 53, it's talking about his human his blood and his quick his grief and sickness, which is the problem, that's the problem, being taken care of by the guilt offering. Taking care of the guilt offering takes care of this problem of the Son of Man. Isaiah 53 clearly explains what Hebrews chapter 2 is dealing with. In the biblical idiom, it's an idiom, flesh and blood refers to the nature of man. That's what they mean. And it is used to identify the first Adam after his fall, as opposed to our identity in Christ, the spiritual man. That's the spiritual man, Christ. Okay, blood is one of the least understood and most misunderstood words in the Bible, I think. Blood is one of the least understood and most misunderstood words in the Bible. Blood can be used for animal blood. It can be used for human blood. There are literal uses of blood. But it can also be used in the case of the blood of Christ. Used, it refers to Christ referring to our sins. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. Neither did anyone pick up the blood of Christ in a pot and carry it to heaven, as some people talk. Jesus Christ only bled a little while, a little bit, while his hands and feet were there being hit with weapons. His blood coagulated, and at that time coagulated immediately when the Roman soldier threw a spear into the side of Jesus Christ, out became blood clots and serum, which means he did not bleed to death. When Jesus Christ died physically in his body, contained blood, it contained blood in his body when he died. The literal blood of Jesus Christ has no significance. The literal blood of Jesus Christ has no significance. It is Jesus Christ bearing our sins that was the great issue. Now, since we are in Hebrews, and therefore concentrating on Jews, let's look at the animal blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is related to the animal sacrifices. And animal life, in their blood, human life is in the soul. The life of the animal is in the blood. The life of a human being is in their soul. Okay, that's clear? Okay. Now, to grasp verse 14, we must grasp Leviticus 17:11. Let's look at it at the pull of the Bible to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, if you have any problem understanding all of this, raise your hand. And that's what they did. They misunderstood it. But that was the analogy that God was using them to learn about His blood. Okay. God the Father presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through his blood. That is through his spiritual death. His spiritual death. Each offering in Isaiah's and Israel's sacrificial system had its special offering. But there is a special feature of the guilt offering, the one that Christ was given in Isaiah 54. So there's a special feature in the guilt offering, also known as the reputation offering. Now, that makes it particularly relevant to the death of Jesus Christ, that there's something special in it. This is, and is related to the biblical doctrine of repentance. This is why Jesus was to die in reference to the guilt offering. To grasp the guilt offering to the Jew, you must study Leviticus 6, 1 through 7, Numbers 5, 5 through 10. Leviticus 7, 6, 1 through 7, Numbers 5, 5 through 10. The guilt offering that he offered for us is one sacrifice that causes good for the sinner. Let me repeat that. The guilt offering is one sacrifice that causes good for the sinner. It causes the sinner to recognize the torment that brings upon the conscience of the one when they sin, would become of their damage effects against God's righteousness. What I'm saying is that if the reason for the guilt of sacrifice, it gave an effect to the sinner. It caused the sinner to know that he has sinned against God's righteousness. What is so important by God asking his son to the guilt offering means that it affects the soul of Jesus Christ into forgiveness instead of restitution. So, flesh and blood refers to the true, real substance of being a human being. Now, by his incarnation, let's take a look at his incarnation. That's what we call Christmas. His incarnation refers to the fact that he likewise also partook of the flesh and blood of humanity. The hypostatic union is in the statement by Jesus Christ, undiminished deity and perfect humanity, in his incarnation made it possible for Jesus to die for all mankind. Very few pastors identify the death. The death is fundamentally essential. This does not refer to physical death, but refers to spiritual death. Very few understand the working of spiritual death. Let's look at the Greek word thanatos, thanatos, thanatos. The basic Greek lexicon, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and early Christian literature by William Art and Wilbert Ingrich. Mine is so old now and tore up. I'm afraid to even using it too much. But anyway, it's the basic in literature that you use. Now, on page 352, under defining the Greek word thanatos, under figurative. Now you got it? You're dealing with words, and they do other things, but with dealing with blood, you got blood, literal, and figurative. And it's right there in the lexicon. Right there in the lexicon. And a lot of kids miss it in seminary. All right, it's right there in the lexicon. And they have page 352 under defining the Greek word thanatos, under figurative. Use of the word, the first thing mentioned is in the word, in the book, spiritual death. When I was in seminary, this caught me a lot of trouble, and that I'd be just in my office, my room, where I lived, and the kids would come in and sit and talk. Now today we don't. So I said, okay, here's what we need to do. You have a Art Gingrich, yeah? All right, pick it up. They pick it up. Now look at this page, and look at the word figurative. You understand that? And spiritual death. And everyone, I'm just, I don't know. They didn't even believe it when they read it right there. Spiritual death, which very few even read about. Is that right? What does he say? It's figurative. Yeah, good. Secondly, dealing with the Greek word, from the Greek lexicon, the complete biblical library, 6 volumes, in volume 3, page 69, under thanatos, in classical Greek, includes, it's really well done how he does it. The first part is classical Greek, and then he deals with the Old Testament, and then the New Testament. So, this is what we're dealing with at this time. Thanatos, in classical Greek, includes the act of dying. Quote, it also refers to non-physical death, perhaps spiritual or mental, end quote. Then on page 70, quote, the moment Adam defied the commandment of God, he sinned and death was introduced. This does not mean that in his dying physically, although this will come later. Instead, he was separate from God. That's what happened. The way he's defining the death is separated from God, though he did not cease to exist. That's spiritual death. This spiritual death, Adam has passed on to all mankind. So the male passes down this sin. It's very interesting. Our society today has got to prove that God is wrong. It's got to just attack it. But you deal with the facts how they are. Okay. This condition of death is of course passed on to all mankind. This condition of death is the curse of humanity, Ephesians 2:5. And by nature, all men are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:6. Now, as as was true with the first man, all are separated from God by a high and insurmountable wall of division between the two, large gulf. This separation is the essence of death. So in two lexicon mentions, spiritual death. Then, in a few paragraphs now, this lexicon writes, man is an organic unit of body, soul, and spirit. The separation which brings spiritual death thus has a profound impact on the entire being. Therefore, physical death is an inevitable consequence of the fall. Those who are spiritually dead can be awakened to spiritual life, Ephesians 2:1, and the physical dead to a body can be made physically alive at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. Now, however, those who die without Christ are eternally dead and have no hope of a future resurrection to life. Their destiny is final and unchangeable. The Bible refers to a second death, Revelation 20:14, from which no one will be resurrected. Next, in the New International Dictionary of the New Testament, Theology, Volume 1, edited by Colin Brown, under the discussion of Thanatos, he talks about spiritual death, where he explicitly says spiritual death and physical death inexplicably bound up together constitute the reality of the law of the life in sin. Relating the death of Jesus Christ, died on the cross, and the imputation of all sins on the world on him while on the cross results to the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, and then the physical death, and then later the physical death of Jesus Christ, which happened on the cross. Now, one more. While Herman Creamer, in his Biblical Theology Lexicon of the New Testament, Greek, does not mention spiritual death, under his discussion of Thanatos, he does give an excellent brief description of spiritual death, especially in saying, quote, the essence of death, accordingly, does not consist in the extension of the man, but rather in the fact of his depriving him of what he might have had in and through his life, and thus in forming a distinct antithesis in life, so far as life is to the man a possession and a blessing. Now, in summary, by the way, I want to go home and get that because I have it, so I need to get that done. So remind me to do that. Okay. In summary, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually, immediately. When Adam, just a normal human being, died, he died spiritually, immediately. And then later, some 700-800 years, he died physically. Both spiritual and physical death are a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. So on the cross, Jesus Christ first died spiritually, as did the first Adam, and then he died physically. It is not what man did to Jesus Christ on the cross. In getting to the cross, that pain that he had to bear on for our penalty sins, it wasn't that. But it is what God, you understand that? What God did to Jesus Christ, not what man did. Man likes to have movies, and we take the talk, preachers deal with it, all the suffering of Christ, and that battle, and that, those trials, but that wasn't, had nothing to do with our sins. It was what Jesus Christ received from God the Father. What God did to his soul, he crushed him. Isaiah 53, he crushed him. That is what paid the debt we owed. If it was physical death that paid for our sins, then we could physically take care of it. But it is not physical death, but spiritual death. That was the payment for sins. We are born spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead, so there is no way we could pay the debt. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ was born spiritually alive and could therefore pay the debt of the spiritual death. What man, the Jews and the Romans did to Jesus Christ did not pay the debt for our sins. It is only what God could do to him on the cross that paid the debt. Okay, that takes care of that. Now, we come to solution. We've had the problem. Problem is mankind. The solution. The solution to humanity, by his guilt offering. By his guilt offering. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ was to render Satan powerless. Please pay close attention to here. Satan has the power of death, but not the power over death. It's a difference. Satan has the power of death, but not the power over death. Physical death cannot keep the body in the grave. Jesus conquered the death for all who believed in him. And when he was resurrected from the grave, he brought life. We have the promise from the Son of God, proclaimed in the Word of God, that our passing, we who will rise from the grave, death, no Christian should ever fear death or dying, because of the promise we have from God is that when we die, we move into heaven for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 13:12, John 11:25-26, Ecclesiastes 12:7, Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, Philippians 1:23-24, John 17:28, Acts 7:53-54-57. Now, just repeat it, that no Christian should ever fear death. Never fear dying. We have from God is from that when we die, we move into His heaven for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 13:12, John 11:25-26, Ecclesiastes 12:7, Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, Philippians 1:23-24, John 17:24, Acts 7:50-56-59. Whereas the unbeliever does not have such a promise. Indeed, they have only judgment, condemnation, and eternal damnation to look forward to. That is so sad. That's why we want to witness everyone we can the gospel. However, for unbelievers, the fear of dying is a very real fear, and we have the solution to them. Now, the question, let's go to verse 15. Introduce the third reason Jesus Christ became a member of the human race. It deals with a strong fear which multitudes on believers and unbelievers. Hebrews 2:15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery for all their lives. Now, all fear in the human race has its source in the faith, in the fact that people are cut off from God. All fear in the human race has its source in the fact that people are cut off from God. That is why we are really dealing with this so much in our study. Why do people have fear about anything? Because they have no consciousness of any absolute relationship with God. And therefore, the kingdom of Satan is made up of frightened people. All people are frightened until they are certain by faith, of their relationship with God. The fear spoken of in Hebrews 2:15 is fear of death. When a believer learns and believes the Word of God, fear is resolved. Perfect love cast away fear. Perfect love cast out fear. But this refers to love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Physical love does not cast away fear. But when a believer learns the Word of God and believes the Word of God, he is relieved of fear. In my ministry, many, many funerals are preceded talking to the person that's going to die, that's dying, almost every one of them. Just now, this is certain, I'm going to heaven. And I just smile and say, yes, just relax. Be sure at it. Be sure at it. And they just smile and say, okay, I got it. I got it. And that's where they go. That's what they do. People are in fear about spiritual death. They probably do not know about spiritual death, but they know about death. And death to them leaves you apart from God, and that they can understand and go into fear. In college, almost every sphere or life that teach there are no absolutes. And of course, if there are no absolutes, this means there is no absolute security. The Word of God is absolute. He securely gives us the absolute of death. Fear is a condition, It is a condition in life based upon no absolutes. You have eternal security. Whether you know it or not, God has given this to you. Believe the Word of God. Now, Hebrews 2:15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. 1 Corinthians, the death chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to the Lord. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, now we're ready for Hebrews chapter 2, verse 26. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels. He does not help angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Now, right there, remember, we're writing this mainly to Jews. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, this refers to Jews. For I'm not a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Gentile. Well, this refers to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, excuse me a minute. Okay. Galatians 3:7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. When Jesus Christ was God, the God the Father had a love for humans. Therefore, Jesus Christ decided not to become an angel, but a member of the human race. He looked all over the higher race, angels, and chose to become lower than angels to humans. He became a man and went to the cross, and at the cross he provided eternal salvation for making, not for the angels, but for mankind. God created man to resolve the angelic conflict, and man blew it at his sin. Adam and Eve blew it right there. So, man blew the angelic conflict, and now was under the sin and under condemnation. So, Jesus Christ resolved both the problems. Jesus Christ went to the cross and solved the sin problem. Then went up to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and won the angelic conflict. Our Savior is our Savior and our friend. Now verse 17. Verse 17 is packed with information. Jesus Christ takes the fourth reason that he might become a member of the human race, because he became a merciful and faithful high priest. That's why he became a member of the human race, to become a merciful and faithful high priest. And the fifth reason why Jesus became a member of the human race, Hebrews 2:17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. First, be sure you understand propitiation. It means satisfaction for sins. To remove a guilt by a satisfaction offering. Propitiation is always Godward. Reconciliation is always manward. Okay, let's close with a few points. One, propitiation is toward the Old Testament, and the New Testament is always by grace. Propitiation is always by grace. Two, before God, propitiation is the place of the mercy seat. Three, the death of Christ is always how God is propitiated. The death of Christ is always how God is propitiated. And four, propitiation always takes care of every member of the human race. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Hebrews. We're taught so many things, so much about Jesus Christ, about yourself. And then it comes to our benefit. I pray that your Spirit can use the things we've seen and heard tonight to the honor and glory of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.